Dave said the sooner he finishes, the sooner we can go home. And it's just been a lot of good encouragement, you know. I'm sure more of you feel the same way. So we're just going to trust the Lord to do something, anything tonight. So we're going to try to continue in our study here. I'm going to share my screen so that everybody out in Zoom world can see. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Mark. And last time, we saw kind of a Sunday with Jesus was kind of the idea, and we saw the theme of authority. We saw his authority over religion. We saw his authority over demons. We saw his authority over sickness. We saw his authority and power through prayer. And afterwards, the good thing about having friends wiser than you is they always share something good with you. And afterwards, Jeff shared an illustration with me. We kind of talked about authority, and I gave the illustration of Barney Fife and the road vendors who were selling on the side of the road. And he thought he was just big and tough, and they kind of showed him he wasn't. And Andy reminded him that he had authority in the law. Well, Jeff shared with me the idea, the story of Superman. Everybody knows Superman, right? Faster than a speeding bullet, you know, able to leap a building in a single bound, can stop a locomotive, right? It's kind of the iconic Superman, the speeding train. He just has the power to stop it. And yet, you can kind of compare that to a police officer. And you got this picture of the police officer. And here the police officer has the authority to stop a car. He can go out into traffic. And certainly, if you know of a police officer like Superman, I'd like to meet him. But no super strength. And he can step out there in the street, hold up his badge, hold up his gun, and he can stop a car. And why is that? He has authority. I bet Rick's even stopped traffic a time or two, maybe at the fire station. And I'm sure the kids will tell you that Rick has all kinds of authority, right? You know, the idea of authority is having the power behind you to do something. And so thinking of that concept, he had authority over religion. And we saw in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke as it came from him because he was of the Godhead. He had authority over demons. You remember that story? Here he is in the temple and he's teaching. And there's the man sitting amongst them who has a demon. And he had authority over that man. It says, what is this? A new teaching. He cast that demon out and the people are looking on. And it says, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. So here's the idea of he has this unique teaching. It's authority and understanding. He has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. So they head home from church and they go back home and mom's sick. So he comes to her and he raised her up and taking her by the hand, it says the fever left her and she waited on them. We saw his power in prayer and he goes alone into the garden. It says the next day, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. So his power was in that relationship with the Father, that he communicated with him, that he talked with him, that he sought him early in the morning. But today, or this evening, our time is going to be spent looking at his authority, his power over sin, which is, I think, one of the things that has to be the thing that we're the most thankful for, is that the Son of God has authority and power over sin. We're going to see it in his encounter with a leper. We're going to see it in his encounter with a paralytic man. We're going to see it in his encounter with sinners and tax collectors. We're going to see it in the story that he shares of the new wineskins. And so let's just begin with the leper. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, or you can read along on the screen. And so here it is, he's continuing, and if we think about what has happened, he's gone to his father in prayer, and now he's kind of headed out on the way, and he encounters this leper. And it says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see to it that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So we thought the day before, the Sunday with Jesus, was kind of a crazy day. It doesn't stop. And so here he is, he's gone out in prayer, and he encounters this leper. And I think there's some things we want to see about the leper. And in Leviticus 13, we won't go there, but 13:45 through 16, it tells us about leprosy and kind of the laws of leprosy. And one of the things that we see is that there was sort of stages of leprosy, right? There was someone who gets a spot that looks leprous, and he went to the priest, and the priest looked at it, and he would quarantine you for... It's kind of... Maybe these are our new COVID rules. We're going to go to Leviticus 13 for how to deal with COVID. So if you had a COVID spot, you were quarantined for 7 days, and then the priest would look at you again, and if it was still there or maybe a little worse, you'd be quarantined more. And if it had gone away, they would say it's just a scab. But then if you reached a point where it got worse, right, and it kept getting bad, you were declared to be unclean. You were set apart. There were certain rules you had to follow, and we're told how you had to put your hand over your mouth, and anytime someone came near you, you would have to say unclean, unclean, so that everyone knew you were set outside the camp. I remember when Ruthie and I went to Europe, we landed in Heathrow, and then we were leaving, going down to Dover to kind of enter into Europe. And there was a little town called Blackheath. And you see it off on your left as you were driving towards the white cliffs of Dover. And the town is completely fenced in. And they said, well, that town is fenced in because the plague got so bad that they fenced them in. It wasn't for safety to keep people out. It was to keep them in. And so here's the idea of ultimate separation. And these lepers were cast out. They were without companionship. They were without being touched. And so I looked this up, and I wondered, what do we think of when we think of leprosy? And so I kind of looked at some pictures, and these were some that I pulled off the web. And here you can see a man who's leprous, and here you can see coming up another man who was suffering from leprosy. And so, can you imagine your body being covered like this? And it apparently could get so bad that some of these would just constantly be in a state of ruptured and open wounds, and you're walking around like this. This man is outside the camp, outside of affection, outside of his family, and here he is. He's hopeless, isn't he? He's hopeless. He's affected by the disease of the world. And I think there's some things that we want to see about him, because I think we know that leprosy in the Bible is often a picture of sin. And I think the way in which this leper approaches the Lord Jesus about his condition says something about the way that you and I come to him. And he was a broken man. When he sees Jesus, what did he do? He goes and he falls on his knees and he begins to beg. How many times do you hear people, maybe we say it, I'm not going to beg anybody for anything. I'll take care of myself. I'm my own man. You know, I don't need any help. I'll figure it out. You know, here's a man, he knows he's hopeless. He's broken. And he sees Jesus, and he's undoubtedly heard about what happened the day before. And he comes up to him, and he drops to his knees, and he begins to beg. He's pleading. But there's even more. He was very humble and unassuming. What do we mean by that? he kneels before the Lord and he says, if you are willing. You see the attitude? It's not an attitude of entitlement. It's not an attitude of you should do this for me. It's not an attitude of I deserve it. He's a leper. He's cast out. He's without hope. He's a broken man. He's on his knees. He's begging the Lord. And he says, if you are willing. If you are willing. He was believing, wasn't he? So he's broken. He's humble. And he's believing. What did he say? If you are willing, you can. And then what was his answer to that? He confessed his need. Make me clean. So he recognizes that he has a need that he can't satisfy. He's a broken man. He's humble and unassuming. He believes in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believes that he can make him clean. And then we go on and we read the Lord Jesus Christ's response. And what was it? This is interesting, and I've always loved this about him. His request of the Lord wasn't, you can hug me. His request of the Lord wasn't, you can mend my broken heart. His request of the Lord is, you can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees him, and what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He reaches out, and he touches him. He physically touches him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unique in that sense. Which one of us can go rummage through the trash and come back and not be affected by that trash? Which one of us can go touch nasty things and not come back with nasty hands? No one. The defiled thing always defiles the clean thing. It's always the case. And yet here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who has power. He can make him clean. And we see that. Here is the Son of God, who is perfect and righteous and holy. He can reach out and touch this defiled man and be undefiled himself. He stretches out. He's touched. He reaches him with compassion. Maybe think about how the Lord is gentle with the humble, the broken, and the brokenhearted. You know, a lot of times, even when we confess that we need something, I want it on my terms, right? We're not often brokenhearted. You know, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I think we're just reminded that when anyone approaches the Lord Jesus Christ the way this man did, humble, broken, unassuming, confessing his need, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven responds. And we see what he does. He makes him clean. He reaches out and he removes him from this situation. He heals him. And then he tells him what? Don't tell anyone. Ungrateful brat. What did he do? He ran out and told everyone. It got so bad that we read after he had told everyone, after he had run out telling everyone the situation, that Jesus couldn't even go into the town. He couldn't be there because there were so many people that were mobbing him and overwhelming him. He makes him clean. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And remember, as we've looked at this, we've talked about how the book of Mark is an action book. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, the servant of God, the one who came to cleanse and to pay the penalty for the sins of the world so that you and I could be saved. And so in that sense, the book of Mark is very light on the teaching and very heavy on the actions. If he's the servant that's going to do that, it's very important that he can do it. And so we see that, and we have that word. That word is repeated over and over again, the word immediately. There's no time delay, is there? You know, go take this or stop taking that and see if it gets better, right? That's what happens in medicine today. But when the Lord Jesus Christ healed, it was immediate. And he was clean. So then we move on to the paralytic. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. And these are connected. This is another classic example of where chapter divisions don't help us. But here it connects. And so it says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So this amazing Sunday where he's teaching like no one's ever heard. He's casting out demons in the church. He's going home and he's healing mom. And we're seeing these things happen. And now he's done this miraculous cleansing of a leper. And he moves on to Capernaum. And we're going to see he's ultimately at Peter's house. And so here he is several days afterwards. And word gets out. Does word get out about what a great teacher he is? Or does word get out the things that he's doing? I would tend to think that the word's getting out of the things that he's doing. But it says it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And so the idea is the room's full, you can't stand in the door, there's nowhere to go. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet with the which the paralytic was lying on. Now, you know, it's not like our roofs. These were thatch roofs. And so the idea of removing the roof is they've gone up on the roof and they're kind of taking the thatch and they're setting it aside and they're making an opening in the roof. But even so, I mean, what you read of Peter in the New Testament, can you imagine being on Peter's roof taking it apart? wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall and just be watching Peter's face as he's looking around and there's people everywhere and the roof's coming off? And, you know, it would have had to be an interesting moment. We thought Sunday was good. This would be good too, wouldn't it? Just to kind of sit there and watch it. And so these men, they carry him, this paralytic. You know, when we think about the one who was the leper, he had kind of got the disease of the world. He had picked up this disease that is affecting people in the world. This paralytic, we don't know whether he was born that way or whether something had happened that had made him lame and paralyzed. But the reality is this. You know, I remember last semester, Carissa telling me that one of her instructors said that Christians believe if something bad happens in your life, it's because you sinned. Is that what you believe? I believe, ultimately, that all bad things happen because of sin, whether it's we live in a sinful, fallen world, and it's just part of the course of this world, or whether someone else sins, or whether I sin, sin has affected this world. And so we don't know the case here. We just know he was paralyzed. Something had affected his body, and we could say it was, in some sense, sin, because God didn't make this world to be that way. He didn't make the world to have to endure those things. It happened because sin came into the world, and the world was fallen. And so here's this paralytic, and his friends are carrying him, pretty good friends, right? And they can't get into the house because the crowd's so big, so they start removing the roof, and they dug an opening, and they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, and look at this, I underlined this part, reasoning in their hearts. They're not proclaiming this out loud. They're reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." They're amazed. And so they're giving God the glory. So just some things to think about. You know, this is a huge get-together. It's at Peter's house, Andrew's house. Everyone had heard. And this huge crowd shows up. And it says in verse 2 that there were so many gathered together that there was no longer room, not even near the door. My family would probably tell you I'm kind of a weird mix. I like having you guys at the house, but I really like being alone at the house. You know what I mean? I'm kind of weird. It's like, if my wife says somebody's coming, I'm like, cool, great. And then after a while, I'm like, I love you, but when you going home? Because I want to kick these shoes off, and I just want to relax. And I just kind of put myself in Peter's shoes here, you know, thinking about this. This would have been like any, have you ever had an event? I mean, think about this, you know, an event in your life where you're there and just something amazing is going on. And you just tell everybody what God did. This is Peter. And here's Peter and Andrew. And Lord Jesus Christ is in their house. And people have heard about all the amazing things he can do. The authority and the power he has over sin and disease. And they're gathering to his house. And everybody's there. I'd be like, part of me would be like, honey, I got to go get some air. But part of me would be like, I don't want to miss what Jesus does because this is going to be amazing. And so there's this group. And so there's this huge group gathering there. And what did Jesus do? He preached the word. I think that's important. And I think, you know, when Jesus did a miracle, when Jesus healed someone, when Jesus raised someone from the dead, when Jesus cleansed the leper, he didn't have a problem gathering people, did he? But that wasn't what he was here for. He did those things so that you and I would know he had power and authority over sin. But ultimately, he was on a mission so that you and I might know God, so that we might know him. There's a lot of misinformation in those days about who God was and what he expected. And here's Jesus, and he's coming, and this crowd gathers together, and he starts preaching the word. You know, how important is it that you and I preach the word? How important is it that when we're here that we teach the word? You know, it's... I remember thinking, and part of me still thinks this now, I hope you're not bored to death. I don't want you to be bored to death. But more than anything, you know, Tim kind of mentioned it Sunday. I want this to be right. Because it's just a waste of effort and time if it's not the Word of God. If it's not truth. Because we know that if we keep putting forth faithfully the word of truth, that God will bless it, God will honor it, God will use it, and in some way and in some shape, he's going to use it to change my life and to change your life, whether it's someone you bring here that gets saved, or whether it's you sit here and you hear it and your parents teach it at home and you get saved, or whether you kind of believe it up to a point and then you see the realities of the world around you and you remember what you heard and it changes your life and you're like, dude, I'm all in. I'm tired of playing. I believe that if we are faithful, the Lord will use that. You know, here's the Lord in this setting, and he's preaching the word. But there's kind of this interesting thing that happens in the middle of the sermon. You guys have probably never seen this happen during Dr. Jeff's Bible study. You know, he's sitting there teaching, and all of a sudden, you hear some noise on the roof, and there starts to be somebody digging a hole because there's so many teens in his house that you know people can't get in, and they're digging a hole, and then they drop this guy down on a you know, some kind of ambulance cart. That's what happened. And you know, it tells us that these five men of faith, look at verse 3. It says they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. That's four pretty good friends, isn't it? That's four pretty good friends. This guy's a paralytic. And they kind of put him on this pallet, this cart, and they're carrying him. And they get to the door, and they're like, excuse me, hey, big dude, can you step aside? This guy can't walk. We're just going to try to get Jesus to touch him. He's not paying attention. He's not listening to me. He didn't move a bit. And you can't get through. Sorry, man. Looks like you're out of luck. No. These four guys, they know. I just know. If we can get him in front of Jesus, Jesus will have compassion, and Jesus will touch him, and Jesus will heal him, and his life will be changed forever. We just got to get him in there. Well, can we get in the window? No. There's somebody there. We can't get in the window. Well, what do we do? Somebody goes, I know what we can do. We can pull the roof off the place. Just bring him up top. Bring some rope. And so they get up top, and these friends dig a hole in the roof, and they lower him down. I can't fathom it. You're sitting there listening to this amazing teaching of one who never taught and spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear the commotion, and you're like, is this part of the show? Is this intermission? What's going on here? The guy's lowered down. They removed the roof above him, and when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? It says Jesus seeing their faith. Is it their faith that saved him? It's not, is it? Jesus sees their faith, but this man deals with Jesus just like you and I do on a one-on-one basis. But I think it's interesting. You know, we keep bringing Jesus to the loved ones in our life, or we keep bringing them to Jesus. We keep putting him before them. We keep bringing them to him. And we hope that he deals with them on a one-on-one basis. This man was broken, I think, just like the leper. And he was ready. And these men have faith, and they meet him. But Jesus deals with this one on an individual basis. But I think the response of the Pharisees show us how hard-hearted you and I can be. These reasoning men, right? They're there just kind of watching the show. They're probably there trying to catch him for saying something wrong. And they're thinking in their hearts, and what do they say? Reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? One of my favorite things used to be when we worked with the youth group, one of my favorite things to do was walk up to somebody I've always been good with the guilty face. I can read the guilty face. And I'd walk up to somebody who had a little guilty face, and I'd say, look, man, go ahead and tell me. I already know about it. You'll feel better when you tell me. Just get it off your chest. Go ahead and tell me. I loved doing that. Now, my favorite was David. David Clark finally got to a point where he'd go, you already know about that. It can't be that. And then he'd go, well, it can't be this, you know, because you know about this. I mean, I was faking it, right? I was faking it, but I convinced him that I knew something. Here these guys, these reasoning men, are thinking something in their heart, and Jesus answers what they're thinking. That's a whole different level, isn't it? You would think that that would change a person. You would think that that would soften your response. It would open your eyes. It would open your heart. And it says, Jesus, aware in his spirit what they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Remember what we said? Everything that happens to us is not because of our sin. But pain and suffering and the things that we struggle with are because there's sin in the world. We live in a fallen world. And so here are these people, and Jesus says, which is easier to say? Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven. And then he shows them when he walks away. But then we go on, and he shows his authority over sin in a different way. Look at verse 13 through 17. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Here we go again. All right? He wants to teach them, and he keeps healing them. he wants them to understand, and he keeps healing them. And as he passed, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. and he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." And so here's Jesus, and he passes Levi along the way, and he says, "Hey, Levi, let's go. Let's go, Levi, you tax collector, you." He says, let's go. And what we see is a man, he knew who he was, right? A tax collector. Notice that tax collector came before sinners. It was like, "You tax collector and sinner," right? The tax collector was the worst thing. They had betrayed their people. They were collecting taxes for this Roman government, and then they not only were doing that, but they were misusing them and taking extra money for themselves. These were awful people. He knew what he was. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come with me." And he came, and I love this. Look, when he got Jesus, where did he take Jesus? Home. He came into this relationship with Jesus, and he took him home. You know, there's no partway relationship with Jesus. When you and I come to know him as our Savior, we take him home. He changes us. And it says, many there following him, many sinners. There were many sinners there following him. And these Pharisees look in and they say, "He sits with tax collectors and sinners." And what was his response? "The healthy don't need a doctor. The one who's okay doesn't need a Savior. They just need a helper, right? If you're just okay, I just need a little help. I don't need a Savior." So he came and he sat with the sinners and the tax collectors. And I think it's interesting, in the leper, we see the one who was kind of infected by the sickness of the day. In the paralytic, we see one who somehow it had affected his body. And here with the sinners and the tax collectors, we see the ones that it was their choices. These were their choices. They were affected by their choice to sin. You know, Scripture teaches us that you and I are born dead as sinners. But you don't go to hell because you're born a sinner. It's because you choose to sin. It's because the choices you make. It's because you reject the Savior who has paid the way, paid the penalty for your sins. And he goes on and he kind of begins to give us an important illustration, and I want to tie it all together with these next few verses. It says, John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And so, you know, when we look back in the Old Testament, it's not that fasting wasn't biblical, and we're going to see it's not that Jesus didn't believe in fasting, but there were select times. You fasted when you mourned. You fasted on the Day of Atonement when you denied yourself. Well, they had turned it into this system of religion, right? It was, "Oh, look, Ray's religious. He's fasting." No. And so they were, "Look at him." And that wasn't what Jesus was about. And he goes on and it says, Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day." And then he gives them an analogy. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And so here they are. They're trying to take this religious system of the old, and they're trying to put it into this message that Jesus is teaching. He says it doesn't work. The old and the new don't mix. You can't take a piece of cloth that hasn't shrunk and put it on your pants and try to fix your hole, because when that cloth shrinks, what happens? It's going to rip and it's going to be worse than it was to begin with. You can't take that old fragile wineskin and put new wine into it and then that wine begins to ferment and off gas, and it stretches, and what happens? Boom! It's like a balloon. It busts, and the wine goes everywhere. He says it doesn't work. The new and the old won't mix. In the Old Testament, we mentioned it. It talked about when we were to fast and how we're to fast. Jesus wasn't anti-fasting. Look at what he said, and we're going to see it later. But what he's going to teach is that his presence with them was like the joyous occasion of a wedding. And there shouldn't be mourning and fasting at this joyous occasion. Now, I've got November 28th, 1998, UNC versus NC State in football. UNC went out to a 21-point lead twice, and we came back twice. And if we hadn't got chicken and just wasted 40 seconds of time we could have scored, we might have won the game. Instead, we took it into overtime, and we lost by 3. But I don't care. You know why? That was the day I got married. And we were watching that game in the basement. And Wayne looked at me and goes, "You idiot. Why would you get married during an NC State football game, especially NC State in Carolina?" And I said, "Wayne, because no matter what happens, I'm having a good day." And I did. I did not mourn one bit over that game. I didn't. And as a matter of fact, this game was on TV a few nights ago, and Kaylee and I were watching it, and I said, "I don't even know who wins. I can't believe that. I don't know who wins." You know, Jesus said he wasn't anti-fasting, but he's saying it's not about this old method or these old processes or these old rules. It's about a relationship. And right now, I'm here with you. They're not going to fast. They're going to rejoice. You know, Jesus in Matthew 6:16 talks about how we should fast. Don't be like the hypocrites who just put on a face. And he gives us those two illustrations that we talked about of the unshrunk cloth and the new wine and the old wineskin. Now, we see that Jesus has power over sin. You know, we mentioned the leper was affected by the sickness of the day of the world. The paralytic, he was bound by the physical results of a fallen world. The tax collector and the many sinners bound by their own choices. They all had a need. All had suffered because of their needs. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Damon West? You ever heard of a guy named Damon West? Damon West is a motivational speaker. Damon West grew up with every privilege that you could possibly have. Damon West went to college on a scholarship to play football. Damon West tells you that he was a very selfish, me-oriented young man, and he began to do recreational drugs and then blew out his knee. Somehow, he says, he still managed to get a job in a legal firm where he got introduced to meth. And he said, you know, you hear about people who say, "I lost this," or "this was taken from me," or "that was," he says, no. He says, when you're a drug addict, you give everything you have away. You give it for that next fix. And ultimately, he went on a six-month spree of burglary, robbing from homes, and ultimately got so many crimes, was sentenced to 67 years in prison. He said that his mom came to him, and he says, "My mom was an ER nurse. She was used to taking traumatic things and compartmentalizing them." And he said, this is so powerful. She came to him, and she says, "Son, you owe a debt. You owe a debt to society because you did this crime. And you're going to pay this crime." She goes, "But you owe a debt to your father, and you owe a debt to me. We taught you how to live. We taught you what to do. We taught you what was right and what was wrong." And she says, "Let me tell you what you're not going to do." She says, "You're not going to go into this high security wing and join a gang. You're not going to become a skinhead." She said, "I'm not ever going to see a tattoo on your arm." She said, "You're going to be the man that we raised you to be, because you owe us a debt." I think it's interesting because I think one of the things that happens today is when we look at these three situations, could that leper affect his situation? Could the paralytic fix any of his problems? Could the tax collector and the sinners, could they change what they had done? None of them could change their situation. They couldn't change it. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't justify it. They couldn't redefine it. That's what we do as a society today, right? Just redefine it. Just say it's no big deal. It's okay. He goes on in his story and he says, you know what I suffered from? He said, I suffered from a faulty belief system. I suffered from the idea that I could do what I wanted and it didn't hurt anyone. He said, I had a faulty belief system. You know, when we look at this, each and every one of these, they had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they had to say, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. And, you know, I put that there, I was wrong. And every now and then, Ruthie and I are having a conversation, and I'll say, like once every 2 or 3 years, I'll say, well, I was wrong. You know what she does? She'll go, what was that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, hon. What'd you say? And I say, I was wrong. And she says, what? I go, I was wrong. Because at that point, I like to say, I don't have any problem admitting when I'm wrong. We have to say I was wrong, don't we? We can't redefine it. We can't change it. We can't ignore it. You know, Damon West goes on to tell the story about here he is in prison. And he says, you know, he says, prison? He said, racism is just reversed. He said, when he first came in, he's like, how do I make it through prison without joining one of these gangs for protection? And he said, there was this older gentleman who had been watching me kind of navigate this. And he said, this older black gentleman comes up to him and he says, look, he says, there's something you need to understand. He said, when you walk into the TV room, that first row, that's for the blacks. Don't sit there. That second row, that's for the Mexicans. You don't sit there. If there's a third row, that's for the whites. And if you're not part of their gang, don't sit there. Sit on the floor. He went on and told him, he said, look, you can be a free man in this prison, but you're first going to have to fight the whites. And when you're done fighting the whites, you're going to fight the Spanish. And when you're done fighting them, you're going to fight the blacks. And when you get through that, he says, you're going to earn the right to stand as your own man. And he looked at him and said this, but you're going to have to fight your fights. You're going to have to fight your fights. And then he could see he was kind of struggling. And he says, okay, let me put it this way for you. Anybody heard the story of the carrot, the egg, and the coffee bean? All right, he says, let's just say I have a pot of boiling water. And I take that carrot, and I put that carrot in a pot of boiling water. What happens to it? It gets soft. He says, there's people who come into prison, and they're going to try to fight that fight. And they're going to get put in that crucible of that situation. They're going to be put in the water. And they're going to get broken, and they're going to be soft. He said, then there are some that's like the egg. They're soft inside, but they've got a protective shell. You put that egg in the water, what happens? It gets hard. He says, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to fight this fight, but you're going to have to be like a coffee bean. He says, Jeff will like this one. If I put a coffee bean in that boiling water, what happens? I got coffee. He says, they have to change the name of the water to coffee because the coffee overpowers the water and it changes the environment. And you get something entirely new. Now, he tells that story, you know, motivationally, but I can't help but think about when we try to think about Jesus Christ having a power and authority over sin. We mentioned it. He was the only one who could touch that leper and not be changed by the crucible of that environment. He changed it. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ and you bend the knee and you ask him to save your soul, your name's changed, aren't you? You're changed. It's not water anymore. It's not sinner anymore. It's not tax collector anymore. It's not paralytic anymore. It's not leper anymore. It's Christian. It's Christ one. You and I are changed. And Jesus Christ changes that situation. And so when we look at this, we're just reminded of Jesus and His power and His authority over sin and how He changed things. And so I'm only 3 minutes over and my wife's still not asleep. So we'll stop there. You want to come up for prayer?